Keeping in mind as we move along here in the book of Daniel that we have just finished Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8, which chronologically preceded chapters 5 and 6. Now we proceed to chapter 9, which follows chapter 6. Daniel is definitely not written in chronological order. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel prays. Daniel was spending time in the Word of God, the book of Jeremiah specifically. Spending time in the Word of God motivated him to pray. What he had read from the book of Jeremiah was this. Chapter 25, verses 8 to 12 of Jeremiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take them from the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness to the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. In verse 8 we have the phrase, you have not heard my words. I have it on good authority from a Jewish man who studied Hebrew that the word heard in Hebrew is shema. It literally means to put yourself under what you have heard.
And when you read the Bible, we should be subject to it, to put ourselves under what we've heard, not think it beneath us, not pick out our favorite scriptures, our favorite parts, oh, I don't like that, or I don't believe this, or if the Bible says it, we should be subject to it. And Jerusalem had studied the word, they knew the stories, they knew the ceremony and everything else, but they had not heard what God says. They had not subjected themselves to the Word of God. So when we read it, it's not about filling our brains with facts about God. It's about submitting to God through the things that we've read. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. A long time ago, and was part of why Jerusalem ended up in Babylon. 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And it goes on to list them there. And that's what happened to them. It overtook them. Israel had been warned more than once that of what would happen if they did not submit to God's will. Reading the prophet Jeremiah not only caused Daniel to pray, but it caused him to pray according to the desires of God's heart, not simply the desires of his own. It's so important when we pray, we realize this is about a discussion, a conversation with God. Allow him to have input. If you're praying for another, allow him to have input. It could be that you'll be part of the answer to that prayer that you're praying. It could be that what you're accusing them of, the Holy Spirit will accuse you of. And you can clarify that as well. It's important to listen to God as we pray. Daniel's prayer was about his and his nation's relationship with God. He wasn't asking God to bless his agenda. He wasn't asking God to bail him out of some situation. He was asking for deliverance. Deliverance from self, both for he and his nation. He read that and realized, oh, we've missed something here. Oh, wait a minute. And so his first moments of prayer before God was a desperate confession to the Lord of his own guilt as part of that nation. When we pray for our nation, we should pray as though we are part of the nation. And we are. We are. We can't go with the them, those, they, the other ones when God is looking at us. Daniel's time in the Word of God is what brought him to cultivate his relationship with God. How's that going with you, with your relationship with God? Is he like at a distance? Is he somebody you heard about or you could even tell people about? How is the relationship with him? Do you have those times when he just comes into the room? Maybe at your breakfast table, maybe as you're reading your Bible, unannounced, and suddenly the room is filled with his glory. And he wants to speak to you about one thing or another. We need to realize we're not just, God doesn't work for us. We're his servants. We're his children. He's our Father. So his reading brought him to cultivate his relationship with God, which in turn brought him to pray to the person of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray by beginning with relationship. He began with our Father. He was emphasizing the importance of relationship with our Father, not just Creator, our Father who created everything. Ah, that's better. That's a better direction. Prayer is designed by God to be glorifying to God. Just read John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. The words of Jesus. John 15, verses 7 to 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. So there's two requirements are necessary for understanding and doing the will of God in order to glorify God. Two requirements. One is that you abide in him as his word abides in you, that you come under his word, that you submit to his word in all things. Otherwise, what you're doing, you're praying. You say, well, I don't have to do that. I pray. I don't have to do that, Wayne. No, you don't have to do that if you're content with your prayers bouncing off the ceiling back onto the floor. But if you want to commune with God, then you need to realize that it's important to abide in and come under the Word of God that we read. Again, as Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he also taught them what to pray from the Lord's Prayer. And what was that? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done on earth in my life, in my situation, in my world, in my country, in my nation, as your will is done in heaven. Whatever that means, God, I don't care what it means. If you care too much about what the will of God means, you're going to stop short somewhere of the will of God for the sake of your own comfort. Just want the will of God and then pray for courage that you don't run from it when he shows you what it is. We come under the authority of the Word of God. Prayer is to be intimate, and an intimate conversation by the child of God with the person of God. An intimate conversation by the child of God with the person of God. It should be motivated by our love for God. Actually, maybe it is. Maybe that could be why some lives are prayerless. Because we have a love for what God would do for us, but maybe our love for God stops if he asks us that he might do something through us. If it stops there, then your love for God is short. You're in love with what God will do for you. And these are not disqualifiers in the sense of, well, I guess my Christian life is over. No. It's opportunity for it maybe to begin at a whole new level. Prayer begins, prayer brings us under the loving authority of God. Loving God is not about committing our life to Him. It's about submitting our life to Him. It's different. To commit means I've given my life to someone, but I retain all rights and authority and make the final decision in all things. To submit means I've given my life over to someone and they have all rights, authority, and make the final decisions. We can make commitments, but in our relationship with God, we're called to submit. It is God who has committed himself to the believer, but it is the believer that is to be submitting to the person of Christ, God's Savior for the world. It's a difference, a subtle difference. Oh, Wayne, you're splitting hairs. Think about it. It's different. When God committed himself to us, he's still in charge. When we commit to God, well, we're still in charge. But if we submit, it makes all the difference. That's when Jesus goes from being prominent to preeminent in a life. And maybe that's necessary for us from time to time to realize that. Prayer is to be dependent on and directed by the Holy Spirit. Dependent upon and directed by the Holy Spirit. This way, we will be kept from praying out of fear, doubt, and worry. These things often trigger us to pray, but they shouldn't be the position from which we pray. Because you do that, and your courage will be gone. Your prayers will be small and tend to be self-centered. And you'll wonder after a while, gee, I don't know. I've been going to church for a long time and I don't know. I don't experience God. He's not real in my life. That's not his fault. It may be our fault for having him in some kind of a neat little box that we like and we don't want him to move us from it. The book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Gee, I don't know if God heard me, but I pray, oh, I don't think he did. And all that stuff, and you're dragged down by it. Where's your courage? Where's your understanding that God actually loves you and wants to talk with you and communicate with you? Where he actually is your life and he knows how to run it best. And he's actually got a plan for you, but it's more about him than it is about you. I think that's why we stop sometimes and don't push on any further, because we're looking for a plan that puts us in the center. God's looking for a plan that is not all about us. It's all about him. That might put you in the center of somewhere you won't want to be. It might put you in the back corner somewhere where you don't want to be. It doesn't matter where it puts you. The point is, the will of God is honored. God is glorified. And when that happens, he's smiling at us. We're in the right place. Much better to approach it like that. When we ask in faith, we believe that God has heard us and is doing everything within his will without violating the free will that he gave his mankind to grant our request. You ever stop to think that while we wait on the Lord, maybe God is waiting for people? He's got a way to work with people. But it's like that sometimes. Keep in mind that God rules and overrules in the affairs of man. Man cannot stop God's will. The very best he will accomplish by ignoring God's will is to leave himself out of it. So you really don't want to mess with God. Do you want God's will? He's all over that. If you want God's will to be a certain thing, you may or may not. Because he's not going to accommodate in that sense, because it involves so many other people. He's looking after a world. If he started accommodating all of our self-centered sniveling, wouldn't get much done for anybody else. Hence our story of Daniel. Pardon me. God has ways of prevailing in the affairs of mankind, allowing them to suffer the consequences of their choices. Just happens to be one of them. It is so wrong, short-sighted, and self-centered to blame God for a world that is going sideways. So why does God allow that? Because God has allowed free will. Why is man doing that? Ah, the right question. Because when man is disconnected from God, he does that kind of stuff. It is what it is. Hence our story of Daniel. We have in this story an entire nation of believers, of quote unquote, taken captive in Babylon, an ungodly nation, for 70 years. God has ways of getting the attention of people who are perishing. He really doesn't want that for anyone. And that's why he does that. That's why he does that. God doesn't want to use a stick. Read Psalm 32 about David. He wrote that psalm, and near the end of the psalm, he says to David, David, let my eye guide you. Don't be like the horse or the mule that need to be reined in and like that. Don't do that. And isn't it true that when you look into somebody's eyes, you can see what's there? And if we look into God's eyes, we can see and we'll know his will. And that's hence the Holy Spirit and how he helps us. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Moving into the Holy Spirit who helps us in our prayers. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm going to go slow on this, but I found a piece of information here that it took me back right into creation. Anyway, here it is. So, through that verse, now he who searches the hearts, okay, capital H, this is God. In Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The next part, back to Romans, don't take your finger out of that page. It says, and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, capital S. This is also God. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. God knows what he has in mind. What? That's God's will for you. It's not what you have in mind. It's what he has in mind. And he wants to put what he has in mind into your mind and into your heart. And that's what will happen when we pray and listen to God as we pray and pray whatever he brings into our mind. Oh, we can never pray like that. Really? How many other things do you have that you won't allow God to do in your life? Listen to some of the prayers. Read through the Psalms. There are imprecatory Psalms in there. I thought, what on earth is that? And I was reading, taking some courses years ago. And that's where David and the like say, Lord, squash them. Take them out. I'm not saying you should be an embittered person who prays like that all the time so you can get your own way. But when you're in prayer and that comes to mind in a situation, pray it. Pray it, because that's where God is and that's how he works in the world. He's not playing around. He's not here to make everybody happy. That's not God. That's a peace God. But that's not God. God knows what he has in mind. Because, here it and back into Romans again in that verse, he makes intercession, capital H, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Perfect. And this is God in Christ making intercession. Why do I say that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Folks, he has us surrounded. He has us surrounded. So prayer is intimate. It's transparent because God knows everything. It's a father and son relationship. It's beautiful. To pray then without conferring with the Holy Spirit is to lean on our own understanding and a sure way to come up short of the will of God. I had the privilege of being in a presence with a lady one time with other people. And she came in late to this meeting and we were praying. And she felt bad about it, but she joined us and began to pray. When she began to pray, I felt like I shouldn't even been in the room. I felt like she was talking to God and he was talking to her. That was powerful. She unplugs her phone. She feels bad about it, but she doesn't want the phone interrupting her when she's praying. What's this lady crazy? No, she's right on track. She's right on track. We must lean on the Holy Spirit when we pray. Jesus said in John 15 that without him, we could do nothing. Now, you need to be thinking now, if you're not already, you need to be thinking in the line, in the idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that's what we're looking at here. Jesus said in John 15 that without him, we could do nothing. The world was not even made without him. John, describing Jesus, the Word of God, in John 1:1, says in John 1:3 that nothing was made, not even the world, without Jesus. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says that we should abide in him because without him, we can do nothing. I'm told that in the Greek, the word nothing means nothing. This includes praying within the will of God. And don't worry about your words, because if you get them wrong, he'll make intercession for you according to the will of God. Oh, be careful what you pray. Don't be careful what you pray. Just pray. If it's wrong, God will sort it out. You think God's dependent on you to pray the right thing before he does it? Don't be silly. He wouldn't leave us in charge like that. Oh, no, he's got us surrounded. Completely surrounded. Prayer is not about us. It's about God and the world we live in. Without him, we can do nothing. This includes praying within the will of God. See how the one true God, Father, Creator, Son, Savior, Redeemer, and Holy Spirit, Comforter and Guide, works seamlessly in every aspect of the lives of believers. Seamlessly. Boy, it's amazing.